Okay, this is our last week in Genesis. It's not the end of Genesis. Of course, there's more in Genesis we could cover, and maybe we'll go back to it one day. But it's our last week in Genesis because we're starting, what happens, is it this Wednesday that is Ash Wednesday? You guys, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which means Tuesday is our pancake dinner for Stroke Tuesday, you guys, up here. So we're going to make pancakes at 6:30 on Tuesday up here, and then at 7 we'll commemorate Ash Wednesday together with ashes, and we'll kick off Lent. And then we're going into the lectionary, the assigned church reading for the season of Lent as we prepare for Easter. So that's why it's our last week in Genesis. We could keep going, but Lent is calling. So we're going to look at the story of Jacob today. And just a reminder here as we kind of wrap up our time in the book of Genesis of what we have when we look at the stories of Genesis. Genesis goes from the original beginning of humanity and creation and time. It has the very beginning of all things. And remember that we get that story, the beginning of all things, because Moses, as he's wandering in the desert for 40 years, waiting for the obstinate generation to pass away, he's meeting with God in the tent of meeting and talking to him as a man speaks to another man face to face, and getting not a chronological or a scientific history of the world, but a God's view story of the beginning of the world, in order that God could reveal to Moses and through Moses to God's people and through God's people to all of us the character of God, our God, the God of creation and life. And now we find the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then ultimately the God of Christ and the church. Not any generic God, not some universal disembodied God, but the universal intimate God known personally through the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Christ and the church. And so 2 weeks ago we talked about Abraham and this defining characteristic of Abraham, that he's a person who lets God give him good things. That really the call for humanity is just to relax and let God be God. There is a God, it's not you, and God is good. And Abraham, for all his faults, failures, and frailties, accepted that reality. That there was a God, it's not him, and God is good, let God give him good things. And then last week we talked about Isaac, and the thing that struck me about Isaac was how down into the weeds of life God. That Isaac is this patriarch of our faith, that his name goes next to the name of God, and we want to know who our God is. It's the God of Isaac. And yet God is working through cultural norms that like might be objectionable for us. That God is down in the midst of the peculiarities and the nuances of the culturally specific life that Isaac lives, and that Isaac lives in one small space, that there's a whole world growing and evolving around and outside of him that Isaac never has any interaction with. He's the only patriarch that never leaves the Canaan land, right? And yet the God of the universe is caught up intimately in the details of his life. And the reason that's interesting is because that means that your life has the room for the God of the universe to be caught up in its details. It doesn't have to be some universal story. It can be a very particular story. And this is, we want to look at the story of Jacob, which comes into Isaac's. And actually, Jacob's story, I got distracted just reading the story. Like, if you start in, like, Genesis, like, 20, well, even just, like, if you go, like, to 27, or even before that, if you go back into Genesis chapter 25, you could just read the story of Jacob. It's like, it keeps going. You think, I'm going to, like, get bored of this and skip to the end, but you don't. A big story in Genesis crosses several chapters, and it's really kind of compelling. But the place that I thought we would start, and we'll catch a couple of past parts of Jacob's story, the place I thought we would start is Genesis chapter 32, if you want to look there with me. And Jacob has just, I don't want to say that he hustled his uncle out of stuff. And I don't all the way understand, because I'm not like a shepherd, I don't know about how the breeding works for goats and sheep. But there's some kind of system Jacob works out where he ends up with all the best goats and sheep. And if you play by the letter of the law, he didn't cheat Laban at all. But if you play by the spirit of the law, he definitely bent things towards his favor. And he took Laban's two daughters, both of them, right, Rachel and Leah, grandkids and the best of his herds, and leaves kind of in the night. And Laban is mad because the only reason you would do that is if you were hustling and didn't want to get into trouble, right? Otherwise, you would, like, leave and celebrate the leaving from the family off to a new place. And so Laban hunts him down, traps him. They can't be moving fast. He's got all the herds with him and all the families and servants, and they go like nomadic people, you know? But they got to bring everything with them. So they can't be moving fast, but it takes like 7 days for Laban to track him down, and then they have this altercation, and it's kind of great, like they read them a great story, kind of back and forth, and you get most of the conversation. So by the time Moses is writing this in the desert, it must have been still remembered pretty well, like, because you get most of the story back and forth, and finally they erect what they call like a heap. Jacob and Laban each bring a big rock, and then they ask all the people from their camps to each bring a rock, and there's this heap of rocks, and it's like, may this heap be the testament that you don't ever cross me again, right? And they both say that to each other, you won't ever cross me again, and now don't come any closer to me than this heap of rocks, and I won't come any closer to you than this heap of rocks. All right, so he's parted with his father-in-law, and when he came to his father-in-law, maybe 15, maybe 20 years prior, he was escaping his brother. He had nothing. Right? I mean, he was like, his brother was ready to kill him, right? And so he took off. So he had already kind of taken the promise, the inheritance that the older brother would get. Remember that story where, like, Esau's out hunting in the field. He comes back, he's super hungry, and Jacob has, like, made this pot of red stew that I guess smells really great. And Esau trades his birthright inheritance for the red stew, which is impetuous at least, but maybe arrogant and real jerk thing to do at most. But then he also dresses up like his brother and gets his elderly father to bless him instead of Esau. Well, what's interesting is that angers Esau so completely that he's like, I'm going to kill Jacob. And so Jacob takes off and then leaves all the inheritance, right? He can't take the inheritance with him. And so he runs off to Laban with nothing. Now he's leaving Laban and he's got a whole staff of stuff, right? That's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Joseph went on his way. He just left with a heap of stones. Joseph went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Fantastic. Jacob kind of has this life, you guys, where, like, he may or may not have hustled his brother, his father, and his uncle at this point. I mean, really. And he's leaving the heap of stones from hustling his uncle, and who meets him? So he says, hey, welcome. Right? Remember the story where Jesus is telling folk that he'll return and he'll sit on the judgment seat and he will separate out the sheep from the goats. Remember that? And it's uncomfortable because it talks about how there will be a judgment from Jesus when he returns. And some will go to weeping and gnashing of teeth, and some will be welcomed into his rest. And the way he describes it, the metaphor Jesus uses for that judgment, is the sheep will go to one side, and the goats will go to the other. And part of the reason I like that metaphor is because sheep are very different from goats. Right? It's not as though Jesus is describing in his metaphor, I look at the sheep in the eyes, and I can tell whether it's a good sheep or a bad sheep, and I send it one way or the other. It's not like I call forth a bunch of witnesses to determine whether this sheep acted well in the past or not. Jesus says there are some folks who, part of who they are, is my people. It's in their identity, not in their action. It's to whom they belong, not what they have done. Once he has separated the sheep from the goats, then the sheep exclaim, oh my gosh, we didn't even know that we had done those things. He's like, yeah, of course not. It is my people. That's what my people do. Jacob has been a hustler all over, but in the end, Jacob is God. So he hustles his dad, he hustles his brother, he hustles his uncle, he leaves hustling his uncle from the heap of stones, and the angels of the Lord have been dispatched. Welcome, Jacob, son of God. This should be so encouraging to you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you've crossed. Children of God, welcome, right? God waits. Leave your hustle. Leave your fight and your heat. Walk away. And when you do, here he is. The angels. Welcome home. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, I guess this is God's camp. We'll stay here for the people. Good decision. Jacob is a hustler, but not a dummy. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. He's going back to Esau. The last time he left Esau was with nothing, afraid for his life. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau's brother in the land of Seir and the country of Edom, instructing them, thus he shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent them. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. Jacob is really nervous about this. He got the blessing. He also technically got the inheritance, so it was never passed on to him. Esau stayed there in the camp and took care of everything that their father had. And so all the time that Jacob's been hustling with the uncle trying to build wealth, Esau has sat on wealth and multiplied it, right? And so Jacob doesn't know what he's walking back into, but it's the same Esau he left. He's got more means now to dispatch from Jacob's life. So he's playing it low. He's calling Esau his lord. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Interesting. The servants went away, said, our lord, Lord, we want to come, and we got these things, and we're your servants. And he said, he's coming to you. And he's coming with 400 men. That's the news he gets. Great. That's a lot of people, we came to your brother Esau. So, and then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the other camp that is left will escape. Jacob is so afraid, he's like, okay, this is bad. He's coming with 400 dudes. Let's split up. Because if he comes to kill me, at least you guys can live and go do your thing. Legitimately, Jacob is afraid. And then Jacob said, O God, my father, Abraham, and God, my father, Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please, deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, surely do you good. I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. This prayer is amazing. Jacob is like, oh, good Lord, I'm terrified. And you told me to come here, and I am already not worthy of all the good things you've already given me. I'm not worthy of them. Right? He says, I am not worthy the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that you have shown me. For I left with nothing, and here I come with all these things. Right? And I am really afraid. But you said that you would take care of me. When I saw this, I thought of Jesus in Gethsemane. Like, this kind of faith that has an honest appraisal of its own failure and a fear of the situation that he's in, and yet a bet on the goodness of God. You guys, it's not intuitive, but this is the dream scenario for people of God. This is the spot you want to be in. You want to find yourself in a situation where you are overwhelmed at the goodness of God in the past. And let me tell you, all that takes, it doesn't take a lot of good things that haven't happened yet. It takes an honest appraisal of what's already happened in your life. So you want to find yourself in a position where you recognize God has done more good things for you than you deserve. And you want to find yourself headed towards something that is larger than you can resolve on your own. Moving into some mission, some opportunity, some relationship, some role, some calling. You want to find yourself aware of that God has given you more than you deserve and moving into more than you can handle and doing it, though you are afraid, doing it anyway because of the confidence that God has given. This is the dream scenario. Jacob is afraid. And remember, Jesus in Gethsemane, afraid, did not want to do it, was sure it wouldn't, like, look, there's got to be some other way, right? The tradition tells us he sweat drops of blood. He was not like some serene dude floating above the stress of life. The dude was stressed out, sweating drops of blood, and yet knowing that the God was good through it. I can't feel it. I feel fear and stress. I know it to be true. Why? Because I'm asleep. That's why. I hustle. Then I realize God has been good through it all. And he has invited me into what's next. I go with him. Jacob is afraid. He sent away half his stuff that they might live in case he dies. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Okay. But you said, surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. Listen to this present. From what he had with him, this is like what he had left from the house. From what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 feet. Try and imagine what this looks like. Walking in the hills of Gilead. Okay? Now, imagine this is nighttime. He's arranging it. And what he's going to do is he's going to send these gifts in front of him so that Esau, with the 400 men that's coming towards Jacob, he probably camps for the night. He wakes up in the morning. And when he wakes up in the morning, imagine the rolling hills of Gilead. Like, just imagine with me that they're green and it's pretty. It's a nice day, kind of like it was today. And Esau gets up with his 400 men, and he's walking, and he sees coming across the hills these gifts, one after the other, okay? And so he stayed there with the present, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, all right? And then 200 ewes and 20 rams. And then 30 milking camels and their calves. And then 40 cows and 10 bulls. Have you seen a bull? And you'll see it down here in a minute. He instructs them to herd them and keep them separate. And so he sends a herd with each of them. They're walking like in order, right? Like in groups. And they're herding them and keeping them together. And the servant comes before him and says to Esau, "Hey, this is a gift for you from your brother Jacob, Lord Esau." And then he moves off. And then the goats come, right? And then the camels come. And then the cows and the bulls come, right? Okay. So 200 ewes, 30 milking camels and their cows, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself. You see what I'm saying? And said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." Put a space between them so they walk like in order. And he instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And those and whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He's coming. These are presents from Jacob. He's coming behind us, okay? And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. You shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he saw and they abused him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.'" So he's like, don't beat around the bush. Tell him Jacob is afraid of his life, so he's setting this in front of you. Jacob, the reason we went all through that, and I'm hoping that you can visualize it, is because I want you to see Jacob is afraid. God has called him into something, and he is sure it will not work. The reason I want you to see that is, when was the last time you found yourself in a situation like that? We are not persecuted in the traditional way, but when we follow God, we get the opportunity to move into things that are much larger than we could handle. If we want. This is a gift from half of Jacob's stuff. He could find another place to be. That's what I'm saying. He could find another place to be. He does not have to do this. But he discerned that God called him here. And there's something about these dudes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where they just are like, "Look, I'm a hustler, I've been hustling, but when God offers to give you something, boy, I take it. Whatever it takes." Okay. Goes even further. That same night, okay, he sent these people out. They're walking through the night so that when Esau gets up, they see him row after row. And he's like, all right, now this is it. He goes by himself. That same night, and he took his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok, back in the cross of Jordan. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone, took the night by himself. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him still. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he said to him, what's your name? He said, my name's Jacob. He said, no longer will you be called Jacob, but Israel. Isn't this interesting? People still debate what Israel means. The two names, two options that you hear most consistently, like wrestle with God, let God be God. Just kind of go together. Can't figure out. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And he says, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And the sun rose upon, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh, blah, blah, blah. This is the famous Jacob story, right? But when you realize what's going on, he presses through the fear of his brother Jacob, even to the fear of, like, wrestling in, leaning in, wrestling with God, who says, let me go, and Jacob's like, no. Why would Jacob tell God no? Because he knows and believes to his core that this God will honor his promise. And this God has promised to him, I will be good to you. So he knows he can wrestle, frustrate, confuse, beat up, pull upon, wrestle with, resist the God. As long as he stays in with the God will give him good things. As long as he doesn't get up and walk away. As long as he doesn't quit. Say, I can't understand, I can't handle, I can't hang with a God who calls this. I'll go take off stuff on my own. No, he's like, even wrestling and bruised, what God gives me is better than what I can get for myself. That is like, at the same time, encouraging and inviting for me. No ifs, I care enough, often enough, wrestle with God. Remember that time Jesus had the really confusing teaching, and he's got a whole bunch of people, and he's like, says something about like my flesh and the blood, and it's weird, and half the people leave. And Jesus, in this moment of vulnerability with his 12 closest friends and disciples, looks at them and goes, are you going to leave me too? And the disciples say the famous thing. Through Peter, he speaks for them. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God has promised you not only significance and sustenance, not only love and purpose for here, but God has promised you the life of the world to come. To whom shall you go? Press in to the promise of God. Raise your expectation of the life you might be caught up in. Don't be stunned or appalled by the things that are daunting, by relationships that are challenging, by work that is confusing, by opportunities that seem too big or too far. Just kind of press in after the encouragement of God, empowered by the promise of God. Allow yourself to believe that the promises of God for you might be real. And then, this is the kicker. Jacob, for all his hustle, bet on the promise of God. It was not a mere intellectual activity for him. He risked his life. He put his money on the line. He said, I believe this thing to be real. I'm going to act on it. And it worked out okay for Jacob. Worked out okay for the 12. Worked out okay for the one in Gethsemane. It worked out okay for you. This God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation and life, the God of Christ and the church, you can bet on him. Let's pray that we do. Hey, good Lord, teach us how to bet on you with the lives that we lead for the sake of your Son, that we would take advantage of what he brought us on the cross, that we would experience the life abundance he came to give us. In his name we pray. Amen.